Let's go ahead and read this passage from the Apostle Paul's letter to Rome and highlight the idea of what he felt his mission was in life as an apostle. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We are in 1 Corinthians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in turmoil. And part of the reason why it's in turmoil is because it has some people there, some which are intruding into leadership, that are blowing off God's word to them. This Acts chapter 15 letter had been sent out to the churches a few years earlier as a reminder that Gentiles don't have to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. And as you can see in the part that's highlighted in red, these were the things that the Gentile believers were reminded they needed to pay special attention to, not getting sucked into the sin. "That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled." That's often involved in sacrifices made to idols, by the way. They don't bleed them out like the Jewish people did. "And from fornication," which is basically sexual activity outside of God's boundaries or design of one man, one woman together for a lifetime. Well, we already know that the people at Corinth have been called on the carpet by the Apostle Paul, because not only were they being accepting of somebody in their congregation that was involved in sexual immorality, they seemed to be proud that they were accepting his sinful behavior. And Paul is like, "Enough of that nonsense. You need to call him to repentance or kick him out." And now, in this part of the letter that we started last week, we find out that some of these people at Corinth, apparently some of them in leadership, are saying, "Hey, don't worry about going down to the local pagan temple and going to their worship service and then sticking around for the free food afterwards. Sure, be a party crasher. Get yourself a free steak dinner. It's no big deal." Even though this letter had specifically said, you shouldn't be doing things like that. You don't go down and party with the pagans just to get a free meal. Today, we are going to finish up the section where Paul is trying to address that issue of, no, you should not be eating the worship meat down at the local pagan temple. But it is the principles that are put forward in this section that I want us to leave here this morning with, principles that I was already starting to work on last week. And the principle that I want to phrase it as this time is, just because we can doesn't mean we must or should. This is a matter of self-discipline, which is interesting. Last week, I focused on the idea of love. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about self-discipline. Guess what that brackets, folks? That's the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to make you do it, so go ahead. Ready? The 9 fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is supposed to describe a mature Christian lifestyle. It starts with love, and it's finished up with self-control. We think about the other people. We love the other people. And we constrain and sometimes restrain our rights, our liberty, on behalf of those other people. It's interesting, in the last part of chapter number 9 that we were reading last week, Paul gave the illustration of Olympic-type games and how you have to work hard and discipline yourself. Do self-control. Restrain your diet. Restrain your own personal activities in order to compete and win. If people are willing to do that for a perishable wreath, he says, shouldn't we engage in such behavior of self-restraint and focused attention when we're going to gain the wreath of eternal life? Then he does this. Chapter number 10 starts with these words. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, he goes, okay, let's talk history. Now, it's not all Jews that he's writing this to. There's a whole bunch of Gentiles that have joined the church. And I'm guessing they are learning about their spiritual heritage. They're learning all about the Old Testament stories. So he goes to the biggest, most famous story of all, the Exodus from Egypt. He says, when our forefathers, whether by flesh or by faith, left Egypt, they were all under this glory cloud of God. And that's exactly how it happened. The Holy Spirit of God, in visible form, leads them out of Egypt. But not just that. He leads them through the Red Sea. Remember how the glory cloud of God kept the chariot forces back, and Moses, at God's direction, raised that rod, and the waters went back into walls, and there was a passage through the sea on dry land. And the Israelis went down into that sea, went across to the other side, and when the Egyptians tried to follow, God closed the waters on top of them and ended the situation. It's interesting. Paul sees that as analogous to immersion. He says, they were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses was kind of like their leader, their spiritual leader, who got them all immersed. None of them got wet, but they did go through the water. And all the things that they were worried about, all their past problems of slavery, were washed away when the waters caved in behind them on that chariot force. And they celebrated that all of their issues were in the bottom of the sea, just like us. When we first came to Christ, we were immersed into his death and his resurrection, and all of our sins went to the bottom of the sea. They're as far as the east is from the west for us now. Paul is saying, remember your history, both the Israeli history, but your own personal history. All of them ate the same spiritual food. What was that food called, everybody? Manna. What is it? That's what it means in Hebrew. What is it? They didn't know what it was. It just showed up. And they ate that for the 40 years they were out there in the wilderness. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank water from the rock. Because apparently at every single place they stopped during those 40 years, and it seems as if they stayed about 2 years at each place, at every last one of those places, one of the first things that Moses was assigned to do was go and have water come from a rock. And that water flowed from the rock and filled up a great big reservoir, and the Israelis had food and water every single place they went underneath the cloud of God's presence, because the cloud went up into a column and spread out over them like a canopy. Paul says, remember all of that. They were one, enjoying together all of those benefits from God's presence. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. Now he starts making the application. You understand that back at that time, they didn't understand all the details we do today, but Jesus Christ was with them. He who is salvation was with them. He was their rock, just like he's our rock. Nevertheless, remember the adage about history, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. Paul says, let's not be that way. Nevertheless, with most of them, most of those Israelis, the entire first generation that came out of slavery, that were immersed and under the cloud and ate the manna and drank the miracle water, God was not pleased with them, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't stick it out with God. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. The purpose of written history, and especially of spiritually written history, the inspired Word of God, is to help us understand how people in the past screwed up by not paying attention to God. And here's Paul writing this letter to a church in turmoil, and he's saying, don't do it. Learn from history's mistakes and don't engage in the same things, such as, verse 7, don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, quote, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, end quote. Do you know what that story is about? The golden calf. Remember the golden calf incident? Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to get more information from God to bring down to the Israelis, because the Israelis, after hearing the Ten Commandments, went, whoa, we can't bear to hear him speak to us anymore. Moses, you go up there and talk to him, and you come down and tell us what he wants to do, and we'll do it all. Well, 39 days later, they're talking to Aaron saying, Moses is gone. We don't know where he's at. We need to move on to the promised land. You need to make us a God that will lead us to the promised land. Now you have to fault Aaron at this point. Because what did he do? He says, give me all your gold earrings. And he made a golden calf. Why that? Because they just came out of Egypt, and in Egypt, a calf was a representative of the Creator God. They were thinking that they were making good ideas here, but they weren't. Because God had been very clear, don't make other idols, don't make graven images, even of me. But they did it anyway. Why? Because so many times people of faith are not faithful enough to realize you can't blow God off. You can't make up your own plan. You got to do it His way. So they made the golden calf, and they began to worship it. And this is the quote from that story in the book of Exodus. And so Paul says, don't be like them. Don't just ignore God's intention of not being a worshiper of an idol. What is it they were having at Corinth? Some of them were saying, I can go down to the local pagan idol temple, and I can go through their worship service so I can have a free lunch. Paul says, you can't be doing that. It's violating principles of the past. Verse number 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. You know what that story is about? When Balaam could not curse the people of God, but he still wanted to get paid, he told the guy that was paying his bills, if you will just have an idol party for your idol, and have your young people invite their young people, I guarantee you God will come down hard on them. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Because when they showed up there and they got drunk and having sex with each other and worshiping this idol, God said, no, I can't let that slide. 23,000 of them. One day. Verse number 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. You remember what the serpent situation was? Oh, I'm so sick and tired of this manna. That's all we ever get. Manna, manna. We need to have somebody new as a leader and take us back to Egypt where we can have all the goodies we got to eat there as slaves. And God's response was basically, okay, Let's see how you'd fare without me. And they were being bitten by the snakes, which eventually God uses to be a symbol of Jesus, because they crucified a bronze snake, and all those that were bitten could look to this crucified snake and be saved. And Jesus in John chapter 3 says, even as Moses raised that serpent up in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up, crucified. Paul's not done. It says, nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Which, a lot of grumbling went on with that first generation. Verse 11. Here's where he starts getting to his point. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When we are attentive to history, when we are attentive specifically to religious history, spiritual history, biblical history, we will be better prepared when the same sorts of things come our way in our generation. The worst thing that we could do is try to fly by the seat of our pants like those guys did. And there's no excuse for it. These folks in the book of Exodus, underneath Moses, did not have the Word of God in written form. We have it in huge quantity. And yet what happens to it? So often it's gathering dust somewhere, or gets ignored except on Sunday mornings. Paul is trying to help his people, his students, understand the Bible is not just there to be a paperweight. The Bible is not just there to be attended to whenever you feel like you need some special thing to put on a plaque. It is there to learn how to live your life victoriously in Jesus Christ. The next verse is one of my favorite verses to memorize. It is one I'm constantly telling everybody they need to have in their repertoire, so that when temptation comes their way, they will immediately respond with these words. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind. And God is faithful. That means He can be trusted. God is faithful in that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you know what that is? That is a guarantee from God that you will never, ever be put into a lose-lose situation where you have to sin. Anytime we sin, folks, we do it by our free will choice. Not because we're a sinner, but because we chose to do something other than what God wanted us to do. Now, that bears an awful lot of responsibility, doesn't it? But here's the thing. God promised us He will never let it get hotter than we can handle. And He will always make a way that we can get out unscathed by sin. Always. Now that's great news. But you need to hear the rest of the reality here. Sometimes the only way out is to suffer. And the ultimate suffering is death. Jesus said also, if you will be faithful even unto death, I will award you the crown of eternal life. You remember that? Sometimes we might have to die rather than sin. You might remember three guys by the Middle Eastern names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told to bow before an idol. And they refused. So their boss, because they actually worked for the king, brought them in and said, maybe you didn't understand. When the music plays, you need to bow. And by the way, don't get this idea that your God is going to protect you from my order. I will kill you if you do not bow. And their response was, Lord and Master Nebuchadnezzar, it's true that our God could deliver us from your hand. Thankfully, he did for them. But listen to the next part of their words. But even if he does not, we will not bow to your idol. Why? Because that would be a sin. They understood it is better to die than to sin. Now that's the lesson that Paul is trying to get his people to understand at Corinth. You should not be proud of somebody being involved in sexual immorality. You should be grieved by that. You should be upset that he's involved in that and try to get him out of that before God judges him. And you most certainly should not be going down the street and bargaining at the pagan temple, even if you do get a free steak dinner, because it's wrong. Is that clear enough? That's what Paul needs these folks to know and what we also need to understand. There is no temptation out there that we should cave to. He continues, verse number 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away, run the other way. Don't run to the pagan temple, run away from the pagan temple. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? What does that immediately remind you of? Communion. Now, they had their communion as part of a fellowship dinner every single week. We've gotten away from that habit. But Paul is saying, when we have our church dinner, and we raise up that bread, we are participating in the body of Jesus Christ. When we raise up that cup, we are participating in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is part of our worship when we eat together. Verse number 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? And the answer is yes, of course. The priests, when they officiated at offering a sacrifice, they got part of the food for themselves. Verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You know, that bronze thing, that gold thing, that silver thing, that wood thing, that stone thing that is an idol in the shape of something or other. It's just an inanimate object. But there is a power behind it. A demonic power. Something started those people worshiping all of those entities. It's the fallen demonic world, the fallen angelic world, the con artists of the spirit world. And Paul says, you guys that are saying that that idol is nothing, you're missing the bigger picture here. It may be nothing to you, but it is a big deal to a lot of people. And when you participate in that worship service just to get a free steak dinner, you're hurting other people. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than He, are we? That's a throwback to the whole story of the Exodus again. They provoked God with all of those things that they were doing. Then, verse 23. My New American Standard has something along the lines of all things are lawful. And the word lawful there is not technically tied in with the idea of a law. So I prefer to give it its more broadly expressed meaning. Are you ready? All things are within the realm of possibility. Okay, there you go. All things are possible. Some of your versions actually have that version. All things are within the realm of possibility, but not all things are profitable. All things are within the realm of possibility, but not all things are edifying, meaning building up. That's where I got this saying, just because we can doesn't necessarily mean we must or should. I am positive that a whole bunch of you sitting here would have no problem walking down to a temple in a foreign country and sitting down at the steak dinner that's available after their worship service and cutting into that and being quite happy and not feel that you've offered any worship whatsoever to the God. That's what some of these guys thought too. And that's why Paul says, just because you can doesn't mean you must or should. There are other people to be taken in consideration here. Verse number 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Again, a little bit of a contextual thing here. The meat that was butchered at all these pagan temples at Corinth, there was too much to be used in their little worship services. So all the excess meat from those sacrifices were sold cheap to the local butcher shops. So you could go down to the local meat market in Corinth and you could find some good cheap meat. Now it had been sacrificed to Zeus or Apollo or whoever, but that's not what was stamped on it. It was just meat for sale. And so Paul says, you got no problem with that, guys. That's no big deal. It's just meat. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. However, verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go to his house, we're talking about here, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So you got a non-believing friend says, hey, come over to my house Friday. I'm going to feed you a nice, delicious steak dinner. How many of you would say, oh, yeah, I'm into that, right? Great big porterhouse, something like that, with baked potato and all the trimmings. Paul says, feel free. Enjoy it. Doesn't matter that he's an unbeliever. You should fellowship with unbelievers in certain contexts because otherwise, how are they going to have a witness? But, verse 28, if anyone should say to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, don't eat. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And I picture that as two possibilities. Either your host says, I'm so glad you came today because I bought this meat that was sacrificed to Zeus and I really wanted to share it with some people. Immediately you have to put your knife and fork down because you can't eat it anymore because he just attached it to the worship of a pagan deity. You'd have to say, well, thank you for inviting me. I'll just stick with the salad tonight. Because you have to keep your witness. But the other possibility is, you weren't the only one that was invited. You had another friend of yours from church that was invited to go with you, and he suddenly goes, or she goes, this meat was sacrificed at the temple of Zeus today. Put your knife and fork down, because now you can't eat it. Because that person sitting next to you, blood-bought believer, is more important than that tasty piece of steak in your mouth. People are always more valuable than anything else. And just because we can doesn't require that we must assert our rights, and it most certainly does not follow that we should assert our rights. Verse number 28, verse 29. I mean, not your own conscience, but because it's assumed here that you already have no problem with the idea that the meat was offered to a god that doesn't really exist for you. I mean, not your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? I can guarantee you that in this assembly here, there are different opinions about different things that you can eat or drink or do. And some of you are perfectly fine in doing some of those things because that's your you feel good about it and you have no Bible qualms about it. But there are other people here that are more strict in their opinions. Might be some of their upbringing, that they were told certain traditional things. We who are the stronger, and Paul actually does this in the book of Romans, he uses those words. We who are the stronger in our faith have got to defer to the consciences of our weaker brothers and sisters. Why? Because their eternal life is more important than our liberty. Always. Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? I can actually see the Apostle Paul thinking about how now that the kosher laws are out the window in the New Covenant period, he may have discovered the deliciousness of ham. But you know what would happen if he were around some Jewish believers in Jesus that never could quite bring themselves to believe it was okay to drink, to eat ham? He wouldn't be eating any ham in front of them. Because that person is more important than my taste buds. That's the reality. Why, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's for all of us here. If you feel free because of your understanding of Scripture to engage in certain things, feel free to engage in those things to the glory of God. But always keep your mind open to the fact that not everybody necessarily goes along with those same opinions. And if you run across one of those people, you don't mock them. You don't make fun of them. You love them. And you exercise self-control on yourself. Because those people are more important than anything you might have the right to do. Verse 32. Great principles to end with here. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. That harkens back to the last chapter when he said, you know, when I'm with Jewish people that are strict, I live by their rules. When I'm with Gentile people that don't have those constrictions and there's nobody else that I have to worry about, I'm open with that. I try to be all things to all people so that I might win some of them. That's always his goal. And that is our principle as well. If you were to go to somebody's house and they asked you to remove your shoes before walking into their house, as a Christian, you should just remove your shoes and go on in. Not say, no, I'm uncomfortable, I don't like removing my shoes, you're just going to have to deal with it. Excuse me? Are you saying that your foot gear is more important than that person? You go into a hospital room, and the hospital room says, don a gown and a mask and gloves. Do you just burst into the room and say, no, I don't believe in that stuff? Excuse me? You mean you're more important than that person in that room that could be infected by just a breath from you or a touch from you? You think that's love? Where's the self-control? A food item is what Paul focuses on. But this can be spread out to anything and everything we as Christians do. Politics? It's the time and season right now. Is your politics more important than that other person? Sports? Is your sports more important than that other person? Whatever it is, ask yourself the question, which is more important? Me doing what I think I have the right to do, or caring about that person in Jesus Christ? And the answer is obvious. It's always the other person. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. That's the goal, right there. That's where we're entering. The last part of this section is actually the first verse of the next chapter for some reason. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. All of us need to be more Christ-like. We let our light of Jesus Christ shine in this world in such a way that they don't see us. They don't hear about our rights. They don't hear about, this is what I want you to do for me. They see and hear and experience Jesus Christ, who loved them just like us and gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for their sin, just like for our sin. It's always about Jesus and others, never about us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Paul had such powerful words to present by the power of the Holy Spirit to his students, but which are now touching us in our own generation. Forgive us, Lord, that we sometimes put the cart before the horse, that we sometimes get so caught up in our own rights, the things we want to do, the way we want to do it, that we'll sometimes sacrifice relationship opportunities. Help us instead to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and in the presence of other people, so that you might lift us up and use us with those other people at just the right time and in just the right way. God bless our representation of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray for this. Amen.